lay before us, and particularly lay before our children for our consideration. I want you to see that over the course of this life, there was a development of understanding. There was a development of conviction. There were hard times. But this was a man, as it says here, who began to seek the Lord. Look back at verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Here's a man who was 8 years old when he became king, and 8 years into his reign, something clicked. God did something in his heart that changed him for the rest of his life. So whether you're 8, or whether you're 16, that was in here, or whether you're 20, or whether you're 40, consider the call of God today. King Josiah is a vivid example to young people of what it means to begin to seek the Lord even in one's youth. Being a follower of Jesus does not guarantee everything will be easy for you. King Hezekiah actually died in a battle at about 40 years old. But God blessed Josiah because, and here's words I also want you to make sure are marked in your Bible. Verse 27, his heart was tender and he humbled himself before God when he heard his words. Young person, may that describe your life. The days of your youth are days that you think when you're a youth will be there forever. And then you live after those days when you're definitely no longer a youth. And in fact, you feel further and further and further from your youth. But friends, those who are God's people don't usually make it in by the skin of their teeth at the end of life. Those who are God's people are those who are given the gift of the means of grace. And thus, often from their very youngest days, they're reminded, they're challenged. They see examples of those who are following the Lord Jesus with all of their heart. I want you to notice that Josiah came into this period in a pretty dark time. Both his father and his grandfather were very wicked men. In fact, they were some of the most wicked kings of Israel, of Judah, in the entire time. Now we've jumped yet again, and I want you to see that Josiah is Judah's 18th king. So there have now been 17 generations between David and Josiah. And yet, what does it say? Look at verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. Well, actually, his great, 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 great grandfather. I want you to see how the chronicler is compressing history here in order to draw one point out of King Josiah's life. Now, there are some others that we don't have time to read today, and I would encourage you to read those in the next three chapters. But I want you to see today that the chronicler has a burden, and I want you, children, to feel this burden today. That like King Josiah, the reader of this passage would begin to seek the Lord. And that's the first point this morning. In your youth, begin to seek the Lord. Now, people begin to seek the Lord in all different periods of their life. In fact, back in, and I don't have this reference written down, but it's a good one, Deuteronomy 4, verses 27 through 29. The Lord is describing what will happen when His people begin to follow other gods. And He says, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul." I want you to see that these are people who are now far away from God. They've been scattered all among the different nations around them. And then they realize without God, there is no hope. Now, why do they have to wait till the end of life to seek the Lord? Some of them, they'll look back and they'll say, "Oh, if only I had known the truth. If only I had known how important the doctrine of God is to me living a holy and a happy life. But oh, I spurned instruction. Oh, I was enamored with the things of this world, and instead of being holy and happy, I, in my experience, became," do you remember the opposite? "Sinful and miserable. And here I am now, far from the place where the Lord planted me. I faced His judgment and His wrath, and I've had a life of sorrow and a life of vanity. And now I need to begin to seek the Lord." So, friends, my burden today is, in your youth, begin to seek the Lord. Recognize the strategic importance of the few years where you are young. And do what Josiah did. He learned a lesson from the sins of his fathers. And he went back and he embraced the foundation of it all, which, remember, is the God's covenant with David. And so even though David by this point is an ancient historical figure, I mean, think 18 generations, he laid hold of the Lord, the God of his father David. And apparently he did that when he was quite young. The Holy Spirit was at work in Josiah. And young people, I want you to understand that God makes you with a heart that longs for things, that desires things. And the question I have for you today is, what does your heart long for? What is it that you desire? What is it that you love to settle down in? Without naming names, I'll just point out, just as a practical example, that there's someone in our family these days that whenever something happens, here's the response. "Oh, did you know there's a video on YouTube that ... And there's a lot of learning going on. And YouTube is a wonderful tool. But YouTube is not the Word of God. What is it you settle down into and get comfortable with, that you think about, that you meditate upon? In your youth, begin to seek the Lord. Notice that because the Holy Spirit did His work in Josiah, he began to seek the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4:29, God describes how His people will seek the Lord and find Him In other words, when you understand that the gods of the nations, that the gods of this world are merely idols, and you're going to be like my little dog Johnny when I was young. He had this scar in his right eye, and there was this little scar tissue, and when the sun shone on it, he thought there was something right in front of his face. And he would be constantly snapping his jaws, snap, snap, at nothing. He was just snapping the air. Because he was deceived by that shadow. And I want to challenge you to think about, what are you trying to grab hold of? What are you trying to chomp down on that isn't actually anything? And will you turn from that to seek the Lord? Oh, friends, how we need the Lord. Just a personal testimony here. Whenever I sing Psalm 63, I remember back to a time when I had some of the most wonderful, some of the most beautiful singing experiences in my life. Oh God, you're my God, and early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh cries out for you from out of dry and a weary land. And I was at that time just beginning in my work life. I was facing difficulties in my relationships, and I said, oh Lord, I'm in a thirsty land. This psalm is for me. And the psalm speaks about going to the house of the Lord and there beholding him in splendid strength. I gazed after you in your holy place, since your grace is much more than life. My lips will give praise to you. And I realized, because God had put his words in my mouth at that moment, my lips were praising him. And my heart was enlarged. My heart was expanded. And I fell in love with the God that I had confessed as a little kid. Oh, friends, begin to seek the Lord and find him. This brings us to the second point this morning. Look over at verse 14. It says, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. And notice in the ESV, that is capitalized as a title. I believe this is referring to the whole, probably, of Deuteronomy. It's possible it would be all five books of Torah. But the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And then if you look down in verse 19, we have the same. We have a similar phrase, the words of the law. And so here's an emphasis on the law, or the instruction that God gave to his people through Moses. And notice the response in verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then down in verse 21, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. The second point this morning is the book of the law teaches you to repent. The priest found the book of the law. He gave the book of the law to the secretary. The secretary brought it to the palace. He opened it and read it, and apparently read for quite a while. And it was when the law of the Lord came into the ears of Josiah that he realized, oh, God is deadly serious about his covenant. He's deadly serious about his law. And when I violate his law in thought or in word or in action, I risk God's wrath against me. And in fact, I bring God's wrath upon me. And Josiah is so struck to the heart by the reading of the law that he physically tore his clothes. And I thought about, you know, I didn't want to do that today. It would ruin a perfectly good dress shirt. But have you ever seen someone tear their clothes? Now, this is not an American practice. But there are still places around the world where when people are really, really either angry or really, really in sorrow, that they will physically rip their clothes. And it's communicating, oh, we are under God's wrath. What can we do? And so we see that now here is one who began to seek the Lord. And now he's learning what it means to live in covenant with God. The covenant, children, is summarized in the Ten Commandments. They are a summary of God's moral law. And when we understand that not only did God make the world, but then God spoke his word into the world, and that his plan is for his people to live according to his word, and that for us to hear the word and not do what it says, you remember how the New Testament describes this? He who hears the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and forget what he looks like. I mean, can you imagine like forgetting what your face looks like? I know some of you especially are really good at standing there in the mirror and looking at yourself, and thinking about yourself. And in the mirror, we see ourselves. But imagine if as soon as you turned away from the mirror, you forgot what you looked like. That's what it's like to hear God's word and then not do it. These two things need to be together. As soon as I hear the word, maybe from my mom or dad, please pick up these dishes and take them to the sink. Okay, Dad, I'll get around to it. Eventually, maybe, if I don't have anything else going on. Or, please take the dishes to the sink. Yes, sir. And I'll do it. I mean, I say this, but I'll do it even with a good attitude. Oh, friends, do you see the relationship between the hearing of God's word, what goes on in your heart, the affections that you have, and what you do? And if you understand that God is directing you in your life through the words of your parents, if you understand that God is directing your life through his word, then it is not only my duty, fine, I'll do the dishes. It's my joy. It's my delight. It's my privilege to do the will of God. Oh, friends, our hearts are distracted from the word of God. Back in the old days, Satan attacked the church by keeping the Bible from the people. Today, it's exactly the opposite. Satan attacks the church by filling your mind with so many words from so many books and talking heads that you don't even have room for God's word. Cut out the chatter. Cut out YouTube if you have to. I know that's a hard thing to say. Hear and love the word of God. And God will begin to do deep and lasting things in your heart that will set your life on a trajectory of purpose, of holiness, of happiness, and of impact. Friends, we live in a time where young people need to see that they can live lives of impact. They can make a difference for the kingdom of God by living ordinary, faithful, joyful lives. Oh, we need the book of the law to lead us to repentance. And this then brings us to the third and final point this morning. Here, practical instruction in the covenant. And I said verse 30 there. I really, if you want to just mark it out, I really would back this up to verse 26. Because this really is a complete thought. These guys now come to Huldah the prophetess. And she speaks this word of judgment. And we're going to see in chapter 36. Next week will be the conclusion of our preaching in 2 Chronicles. We're going to see how it all falls apart. How Israel or Judah has finally now come under God's wrath. And now the armies of judgment will come. We're going to see now, instead of having kings that reign for decades, there are going to be at least two of these kings that reign for a matter of 3 months and some days before they all wind up going into captivity. So there's some really hard words, and you need to read and feel those words from Huldah the prophetess. But look at verse 26, where now she turns the conversation from Judah and Jerusalem to King Josiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself. Notice, children, it's not an option to sit around and wait for God to do something in you. It's a matter of you hearing and obeying God's word, yielding to his commands and saying, yes, sir, and doing his will. You humbled yourself before God when you heard his words, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes. God noticed and God cared that he exhibited deep acts of contrition. He wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And then in verse 29 now, we see King Hezekiah now, or King Josiah now, under this blessing of God, now taking action. And I want you to notice, and the title of this point comes from verse 30. It says, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. And I don't have time to go into this, but I included in your notes there in the bulletin this issue of the covenant, the book of the covenant. We actually have a portion of Exodus 20, verse 22 through chapter 24 and verse 7, which actually is called the book of the covenant. And this apparently was the part of Exodus that King Josiah read in the hearing of all the people. And now what God had done in Josiah's heart now was beginning to happen in the people around him. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How important it is that we live holy lives so people can know that God is holy. It's not about us. It's not about, oh, you know, you're such a nice person. Well, God's given me some really great parents and a really wonderful Bible to guide my life. The book of the covenant addresses practical issues. I went back and I made just a brief list about some of the things that are in the book of the covenant. It addresses issues like loving other gods. Do you keep the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? It addresses practical issues like how workers and their bosses are supposed to treat each other. It addresses things about theft. Do you steal, maybe even from other people in your family without knowing it? The book of the covenant deals with theft. It deals with things like justice, both justice before the court, but also justice in relations in society. Friends, I'm concerned that in our political rhetoric, the term social justice has become a bad word. Because the Bible talks about social justice. And we need to remember, now we need to define it biblically. But those are not bad words. We need to see that God is working to establish justice in the earth. And the way he does that, more than anything else, is as his people are born again to a living hope and begin to live not for the things of this world, but for their primary purpose. What is your primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, I want to conclude today by reminding you that Josiah lives a blessed life, it appears to be a rather difficult life. God doesn't give like cushy blessings to everyone that he calls to honor his name. He led the people in celebrating the Passover. That is a big deal here in chapter 35. And also, if you remember, in Hezekiah's reign, that was a really big deal. Josiah makes a decision to go out and to face Pharaoh Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, as he's on his way up. And this is that time in history when the Assyrians are giving way to the Medes. And then very quickly, the Medes give way to the Persians. And then the Persians are the big guys on the block, the super kingdom in the region. And so there's lots going on. And King Josiah makes a mistake. He does not hear the word of wisdom in the words of Pharaoh. He goes out and he fights him and he dies in battle. And I want to conclude today by pointing out chapter 35, verses 24 and 25. Let me read those. He says, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." Verse 24. "So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died there and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments." Now, there are some who see in Lamentations an oblique reference to King Josiah. That's an interesting thing to study. But there's one cross-reference that I really want you to be aware of. If you turn with me, and this will be our last passage, in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And verses 10 and 11. This is speaking now of Christ. This is looking forward to the one who is to come. And look at what it says. So Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. God is speaking here. And he says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And then here's the verse. "On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo." Now, notice here, there is a mourning over the one that they have pierced. That's Jesus. That will be as great as, and he's pointing to a time of mourning. And I'm still working on what's going on with this Hadad Rimmon. But the only time that I can find in Scripture where the people mourned over something that happened on the plain of Megiddo is at the time of Josiah's death. Here was a follower of God who died. And friends, the ripple effects of his life were so wondrously felt. The ripple effects of a life well lived go on and on and on and on. Consider the ripple effects of elders in the church who are no longer with us. Consider the ripple effects that your old pastor, whoever that might be, had in your life. Or maybe some of us who aren't so young anymore. Think back often and remember what God did in our lives. It doesn't use Josiah's name, but I'm persuaded that this is a link between the mourning over the death of King Josiah and the mourning that all the nations will do over the death of King Jesus. Young people, I want you to see and hear that in your youth, you're defining a trajectory, a direction for your life. What are the most important things? Will you listen to the Word of God in the midst of all of the other noises and voices in your head? Will you learn that there are times where you have to put those things aside and you have to dwell in the presence of your God? Go into a room, close the door behind you, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And when your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you openly. And Josiah is a testimony to that. Friends, begin to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the wondrous promises it contains. Thank you, Lord, for the example of saints in the Old Testament who walked in the ways of the Lord and did not turn to the right hand or to the left. Thank you for those who in their youth began to seek the Lord. And Lord, I would just pray in the covenant children of this church, Lord, in the children in the neighborhoods within 2 or 3 miles of this church, that Lord, there would be children who would finally begin to seek the Lord. That Lord, they would be able to put down a stake, maybe around sermons like this, and say, finally, I understood that this is the most important thing in life. I pray, Lord, that you would thrust your covenant into a new generation. And Lord, that there would be hundreds and thousands of covenant families where they would begin to exist right now, because those children in their youth begin to seek the Lord. Oh God, how we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. But Lord, I pray that we might hear the call today to set ourselves to seek the Lord, to humble ourselves before God when we hear his word, to tear our clothes, to weep over our sin. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to be holy and happy Christians. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me in your Psalters to Psalm 119 once again, and we'll be singing Psalm 119, Selection A. Whenever I sing this psalm, I think about a man who had some level of impact in my life. He's now a retired pastor from Ottawa, Canada. Some of you may know Rich Gantz. Rich wrote several books, and he began to get those published. He finally decided to go with his own imprint, and based on Psalm 119a, he decided what to call the printing imprint that he used. You know what it was? It was Onward Press. Because of the words that are there at the end of stanza one. But I want you to think about these words. They practice no unrighteousness, but in his ways they onward press. Children, have you learned what it means to press onward, to press forward, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, even in the midst of doubts and questions about your own faith? Remember that the Psalms are teaching us to have integrity, that the words that come out of our mouths would match the affections of our heart, which would match the lifestyle that we're living. God gives us a roadmap for life. We saw that in Psalm 119b. And now here, notice that God is giving us words about how to think about him and about his ways. And he's teaching us to press on in the ways that God lays before us. In stanza 3, it speaks of the words we saw in James today. Then I will First Timothy today. Then I will give my thanks to you with all sincerity of heart. Here is that sincere faith that dwelled in Timothy as well as in his mother and grandmother. When I with gratitude have learned the righteous judgments you impart, I'll keep your statutes faithfully. Do not forsake me. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 119, Selection A. Receive the blessing of the Lord upon you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
Truth of the Lord. give the Lord all praise and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Give the Lord all praise.